open your Bibles up to the book of Psalms. This morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 107, so you can go ahead and open your Bibles up to Psalm 107. If you're a guest here with us today and you don't have a Bible, there is a Bible in the pew in front of you. Feel free to take that Bible home with you. Consider that a gift from us to you. Well, as has become our tradition over the last couple years, we have spent the summer in the Psalms. So for the next 3 months, we're going to be diving into the Psalms to see what they have to say to us today. One of the reasons that we are doing this is that the Psalms are the longest book in the Bible. It has more chapters and covers more space than any other book. But in the modern church, the Psalms are often the most neglected book in our Bible. But these are worship songs given to us to help us see God for who He is. And they give us guidance on how to worship Him in our everyday lives. What we're going to see as we work through this series of the summer in the Psalms is that there are different types of Psalms. There's different genres of psalms. If you'd like to be able to follow along, even in a very practical way, we've produced a study guide for you that's under the television in the back in the lobby that talks about all these different types and genres of psalms. There's a study guide that has all of the passages that we'll be preaching this summer, and is a handy guide for you to be able to take notes and follow along with what we're doing. But when we talk about the types of psalms, Psalm 107 is a psalm of thanksgiving. The original purpose of this psalm was to encourage praise to God by thanking Him for His kindness, His steadfast love to His people. And I want to encourage you as we work through this summer in the Psalms that one of the most practical things that you can do with a psalm is to allow it to guide your private worship. That as we think through these psalms and you think through your private worship and prayer life, that you would even begin to pray some of these psalms as we learn them. But what we're going to find in this particular psalm is a willingness by the author to recognize that life is at times very hard. That in this particular text, he's going to address several issues, several things that have happened in the history of Israel. And what it's going to allow us to do is explore our own feelings and thoughts when we face hard times, when we face struggles. Oftentimes, when we face struggles, we can feel alone. We can feel forgotten in the midst of our struggles. We can feel like bad things are only happening to me. We can feel like no one understands. And we can feel like we want to just be heard and loved. And this psalm helps us to understand that it's not wrong to acknowledge that life is hard at times. Our God is not so small that we can't cry out to Him from the midst of our difficulties and have Him hear us. In a very real way, it helps us to give vent to what we're experiencing, but it also helps us move from the difficulty of life, the struggles of life, to seeing the greatness of God, and then turning to Him in worship. You see, this psalm helps us to see a love that meets us in our struggles. And in fact, it helps us to thank the Lord for His steadfast love, even when times are hard. I want to invite you to stand with me for a reading from the Word of God. Psalm 107, will you follow along as I read it aloud for us? Psalm 107, starting in verse 1, says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some have wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way until they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm to be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad to see that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into spring of waters, and there he lets the hungry dwell, and he establishes a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction, and he makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and will be glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. What I want to expose to you from this text, one of the things that we see repeated throughout this text, is the struggles of life in a sin-cursed world. The psalmist unpacks five different scenarios and describes them in such a way that's given to us to help us identify our struggles and at the same time help us to know that the Lord knows and the Lord sees us. The first struggle that we see in the text is in verses 4 and 5. This struggle is shown by travelers who have lost their way. Now, in the history of Israel, probably the most prominent time in which they had lost their way was when they were lost in the wilderness. The people that God had brought out of captivity, out of slavery in Egypt, rejected him. And they repeatedly worshiped false gods, and they even complained about their time in the wilderness. And Numbers chapter 14, verses 28 through 35, recounts how that played itself out. Numbers chapter 14, starting in verse 28, this is the Lord speaking. He says to them, "As I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me shall not come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones whom you said would become a prey I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and so suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days a year for a day, you shall bear the iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken, surely this I will do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall come to a full end, and they shall die. What we find happening in this particular passage, what we find happening to those who are lost in the wilderness, are some major issues relating to the fact that they have no home to dwell in. They feel the sense of this fatigue in which they're wandering in the wilderness. But let me suggest to you that the suffering that they experience, the difficulty they experience, is not just physical, but it's also spiritual. Now, most of us have never been lost in the wilderness with no idea where to go. Maybe Tom is the only one who felt this sense of the vast wilderness on his journey along the Appalachian Trail. But for most of us, we never navigate outside of where our GPS takes us. And the worst we may have ever experienced is getting lost in IKEA. But we might be able to sympathize with how the psalmist describes those who are lost in the wilderness when he says in verse 5 that they were hungry and thirsty and their soul fainted within them. And almost all of us have experienced times when we felt unsure about the direction of our life. We're unsure of where our life is heading, and we're unsure what steps to take to head in the right direction. Maybe you were here today, maybe you're listening online, and you thought that you were headed in the right direction, only to now feel like you are lost in the wilderness. You can feel very hopeless, very alone. The second struggle that we see unpacked in this text is in verses 10 through 12. Here the psalmist paints a picture of those who have been prisoners. In all likelihood, the psalmist is pointing back to when the nation of Israel endured captivity in Egypt. Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 11 details this for us. He says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land.' Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses." This is one of only a few times that the people of Israel found themselves as prisoners. The second major one was the Babylonian captivity. The Lord speaks through the prophet Jeremiah, and he tells his people in Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12, "This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste." One of the issues that we're going to have to continually wrestle with that happens in almost every one of these situations is that the people of Israel find themselves in the situations that they're in by their own doing. They continually reject the Lord, and he imposes upon them a burden to draw them back to himself. And even though it appears that they're in physical slavery, there's a much worse type of slavery that's happening. It's a spiritual slavery. A spiritual slavery that seems to have no one to help them get out. The psalmist describes what they're experiencing in Psalm 107 in verse 12. He says, "They fell down with none to help." And again, I don't know that any of us have spent time in jail as a prisoner, but I would think most of us have struggled with a type of slavery that we learned about in the book of Galatians. Remember, in the book of Galatians, we learned about submitting again to a yoke of spiritual slavery. Galatians describes two types of slavery: those who are imposed or imprisoned by legalistic religion, but also those who are imprisoned by sinful works of the flesh. Maybe you're here today and you are struggling with feeling like you are trapped in a cycle of trying to keep the rules but have no joy. You are trying to earn your salvation and you cannot escape the cycle of trying to keep the rules and failing over and over and over again. Maybe you're here today and you're a prisoner of your own sin. You tried the best to stop sinning only to fall into the trap of sinful desire and give into your sinful patterns. The third struggle that we see in this text is in verses 17 and 18. It's a type of sickness, a type of illness. Again, the psalmist seems to be referencing something from Israel's past where they had experienced sickness on a larger level. We know at least of one time that the nation of Israel suffered sickness as a result of sin. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 10 through 15 describe a time in which the nation of Israel was punished for the sin of their king. David violated the word of the Lord and took the time to take a census in the land to number the people. And as soon as he does that, the Lord convicts his heart of what he has done. David cries out to the Lord, realizing his sin, and he says, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done foolishly." And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and say to David, thus says the Lord, three things I offer you, choose one of them that I may do it to you." So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, "Shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? Or you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me." Then David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. In this case, illness was brought on the people of Israel because of sin. I want to be clear when we talk about this. Not all sickness is because you have sinned. This is where we have to take the whole counsel of God. We have a wonderful example in the book of Job, who suffered much, including sickness boils on his skin, not because of sin, but ultimately because he was righteous. But let me say to you, all sickness is ultimately the result of sin and living in a sin-cursed world. And there are many here today who are suffering under a debilitating illness. There are many here today who have felt the difficulty of being chronically ill. And even if you have not yet fallen under a chronic illness, there are issues of aging in which our body seems to betray us. The things that we couldn't do or that we could do in the past, we cannot now do. But everyone in this room has experienced the sting of being sick, whether it's just a cold or the flu. But many have experienced a life debilitating illness. We've experienced this frustration in our own lives. We go to the doctor over and over. We've hoped that we found a treatment that will finally work, only to be disappointed at the next appointment when the round of tests show little or no improvement. But if we live a long life, just the process of getting older brings with it many aches and pains that affect the way that we live. The fourth struggle that we see in this text is in verses 23 and 27. It's sailors stuck in a storm. Now, many people would want to point to Jonah, who might be the most familiar Old Testament example of sailors being stuck in a storm. And before Jonah's thrown overboard and swallowed by the great fish, he's thrown overboard because of a great storm. But that's not what David is the psalmist is referencing here. This would have happened years after this psalm was penned. But I think, in part, what he's addressing is a common issue for those who lived near the water. I don't know if you've ever been on a boat when the weather gets bad, but it's actually a very frightening experience. One time, Kim and I had the privilege of going on a cruise. And I don't know if you've ever been on a cruise boat or have seen one before, but these are massive ships. They're the size of a small city. But when we were out in the ocean, far from land, we couldn't see anything but water, we encountered a storm. And this massive boat was tossed around like a small toy in a kiddie pool with rambunctious children running around. In most cases, the people who experience these issues set out to do honest work. That's what the text tells us. And in the process of doing honest work, they have everything go wrong. Maybe this is you today. You're trying to live your life the right way, but the storms of life have tossed you to and fro, and you feel like you've lost control of your life. And again, when this happens, you can feel very helpless and very hopeless. We can feel like the psalmist described these sailors in verse 27 when it says they were at their wits' end. When the storms of life toss us around, we can feel like there is nothing we can do to change the situations, and many times that is true. We will experience situations where there is nothing we can do to change what is happening to us. The fifth and final struggle we see in verses 33 and 34 and verse 39. Here the psalmist describes life in an evil land with evil rulers. What we know from the book of Genesis, in particular Genesis 3, that part of the curse of sin is that labor is hard and the ground won't produce. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, it says, God speaking to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall not eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and you to dust shall return. Not only in the history of the nation of Israel does it seem like the land is against them, they have many major enemies, evil rulers who want to try to kill them and take away what God had given them. Many enemies, like Egypt, the Philistines, the Amalekites, Moab, Ammon, Edom, were all evil kingdoms that wanted to oppress God's people. Our world today is filled with evil kingdoms that work to persecute God's people. And even if I'm not aware of these evil kingdoms, it can at times seem like the world is just against me. I can't get ahead at work. The government taxes our money and gives us nothing in return. They flaunt their evil in our face, and we seem to have no recourse. And we can feel like the psalmist describes those who suffer in these situations. He says they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow. And when we come to the end of these five issues, we might be tempted to experience the biggest issue. We might be tempted to do what is very common and ask this question: how could God do this? How could God allow this to happen? If God is in control of the world he created, how could he allow all of this to happen? And the reality of these issues, according to the text, is that God didn't just allow these things to happen, he in fact caused them to happen. But if we don't see what the Lord is up to, it would be easy to start to doubt the steadfast love of the Lord. Here's the best way to think about this. The divine providence of God, expressed in natural occurrences and even in the struggles we face in his created order, are messengers crying out to us about his steadfast love. Each section is meant to remind us that the Lord is in control and he cherishes the righteous. In the midst of our struggle, we must remember that the Lord does, in fact, love us. And it's also meant to remind us that all the problems that we are ever going to face stem from sin. Sometimes from the general curse of sin, and sometimes from our own. We must wrestle with the fact that the difficulty we experience comes from the hand of the Lord, and that he is working a plan that we might be blind to while it's happening. And even though we are going to experience struggles in a sin-cursed world, we must see that the steadfast love of the Lord is active in our struggles. One of the things that the psalmist does in this text is give us a sense of relief as we work through the text. We see the distress that these people are in, but then we come right to verses like 6, 7, and 9, where it says, "The Lord is active in his steadfast love as he delivered those lost in the wilderness from their distress. He led those who were lost in the wilderness on a straight path. For the nation of Israel, he ultimately led them to the promised land and to the city of Jerusalem." But oh, brothers and sisters, our struggles, our wilderness wandering in this world does not end in a temporal city, but it ends in a city where we will dwell forever, the New Jerusalem. And Christ is the one who will lead us home. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out from heaven, prepared as a bride adorning for her husband. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Brothers and sisters, if we are in Jesus Christ, if we have received salvation from Jesus Christ, we are never truly lost in the wilderness. And although we will wander on this earth during our lives, if we are in Christ, we are never truly lost. Christ will lead us home. But we also see this activity of God's steadfast love in this text in verses 13, 14, and 16. In these verses, the Lord is active in his steadfast love to deliver the prisoners from their distress and captivity. What we find in and all throughout the scriptures is that the Lord is the light and darkness and death. He is the great bond breaker. Brothers and sisters, before Christ, we were prisoners to sin and death, and we were under the curse of sin, bound to be its prisoner and destined to die. But because of Jesus Christ, we are free from the curse of sin now. Christ guarantees our freedom now and forever. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus speaking says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." We are free from the curse of sin in Jesus Christ, that so no one can make us their prisoner. And we will be free from sin for all eternity in heaven with the Lord. We continue to see the psalmist unpack the steadfast love of the Lord in this text. In verses 19 and 20, we see the Lord is active in his steadfast love to deliver the sick from their distress. All throughout the Old Testament, we see God heals his people over and over. The Old Testament is filled with examples of times where God reached down from heaven to heal the sickness of his people. But Jesus Christ, he is the great physician who healed us from our real sickness, which is sin. Luke chapter 5, verses 30 and 32 say, "And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" You see, in Christ, all who have repented of their sins have been healed from the sickness of sin and can now live as a healed people. But we continue to again see the steadfast love of the Lord active in our struggles in verses 28, 29, and 30 as the Lord is active to deliver those who were caught in a storm from their distress. For many of us, when we hear this particular explanation of who the Lord is, our mind immediately runs to Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 4, verses 38 through 41, we see Jesus there depicted as the one who has control even over the storm that might take the life of his disciples. In this voyage of life, even though we might be tossed to and fro, the captain of our faith, Jesus, will bring us safely to our destination. And though we might feel seasick from the storm, the Lord has guaranteed that we will not be lost at sea, but that the voyage of our life will end with safe passage into heaven. Finally, we see in this particular passage in verses 35 through 38 that the Lord is active in his steadfast love to meet every need of his people who are living in an evil land with evil rulers. It tells us he turns dry lands into lush fields. And again, there's a mention here of a holy city to dwell in, because during this time, a city equals safety, a city equals protection. And what we can be convinced of from the scriptures, what we can be sure of in this passage, is that the Lord will meet our needs. He will meet our needs in this life, but he will satisfy our every need forever in heaven. We see this in Revelation again, chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. "The angel of the Lord showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. There will be no need of a lamp or light or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." You see, not only will he meet every need, what we find in verses 40 and 41 is that those who think that they have power over us will be brought low, either by surrender to God now or by succumbing to his wrath in the future. Philippians 2, chapter 9 through 11 says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But what we can see is true from this text and from many others is that the Lord cares for the needy. He gives grace and mercy to the righteous. And there's one thing that you must be convinced of from this text. You must be convinced of, especially if you are in the midst of a struggle, you must be convinced that the Lord is working in your life. His love is active in your struggle. And seeing what He has done for His people in the past gives us confidence that He is active in His steadfast love, even as He works in our lives now. And the pinnacle of His activity, the pinnacle of His steadfast love, is the love that He showed to us in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And even though we will be met with struggles in this life, when we see the steadfast love of God active in our struggle, this will cause us to respond. The steadfast love of the Lord will cause us to respond. And I think the text gives us four ways we should respond. The first response that I'd like to point out to you is in verse 6, 13, 19, and 28. And it's simply this: cry out to the Lord in your struggles. Cry out to the Lord from your struggles. You see, God responds in His steadfast love to those who cry out to Him from their struggles. As a father, as a parent, there have been many times that my children have found themselves in a situation that they were unable to overcome. And most of the time, their first impulse was to cry out to their mom or their dad. They knew they didn't have the strength or the wisdom to get through that situation they found themselves in, so they cried out, "Dad, Mom, help!" And you know what happened almost every time? We rushed to help them. We dropped what we were doing and we rushed to their aid. Brothers and sisters, if a flawed father like me loves to rush to the aid of his children, how much more does our loving, perfect, heavenly Father love to care for His children when they are in need? Cry out to Him. And let the evidence of His steadfast love from the past encourage you to trust His plan and help for your life now. So number one, cry out to Him. Number two, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. We see this in verses 1, 8, 15, 20, 38, 31, and 42. Seems to be important in this passage. I think this looks like what the Apostle Paul describes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. And when we first read this passage, it sounds a little crazy. This is Paul speaking, and he says these words that seem a bit unhinged. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Now let's be honest with each other for a moment. If you're in the midst of a struggle, a midst of suffering right now, or you can remember the last time that you were under a struggle and under a suffering, was your first response to go, "Lord, thank you for this. This is so good. I love what's happening to me right now." That is not a normal fleshly response. Most of the time we would say, "Lord, why me? Why would you do this to me?" But listen to how Paul puts this in perspective for us. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." Here's what happens in the midst of suffering for a Christian. When we suffer well, when we thank the Lord for everything the Lord brings into our lives, the easy and the difficult, we're not just worshiping the Lord, but we're also pointing others to the power of the gospel. When the Christian suffers well, we are filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, meaning that none of us saw Christ suffer and die on the cross. But when the Christian suffers well by the power of God, Christ is made manifest in our suffering. And people can see Christ in us and how to turn to him in their suffering. And thus we thank the Lord for our suffering because of the ministry that it has to others to glorify Christ. First, cry out to the Lord. Second, thank the Lord. Third, praise him publicly. We see this in verses 2 and 3, 22 and 32. Maybe as we were even reading this passage, some of you might have had a flashback to when you were in Sunday school when we read Psalm 107, verse 2. You might have even sang this. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Just me? No? All right. You guys know this one. But there is this idea intrinsic to this psalm, intrinsic to the psalms as well, that the Lord would be praised publicly in our worship. And one of the greatest tools for sharing the gospel with someone else is to praise the Lord and tell the story of what he has done in your life. Be quick to share how the steadfast love of the Lord has been active in your hard times. Share how the Lord has rescued you from your distress and delivered you from your time of trouble. And let them be amazed at seeing his steadfast love active in our struggles. You see, suffering well doesn't just encourage other Christians, but it also points those who haven't trusted in Christ for salvation to him. Fourth and final response. First, cry out to God. Second, thank him. Third, praise him publicly. Fourth, don't forget his steadfast love. Think on his steadfast love continually. We see this in verse 43. This is the final culmination of these verses. The previous 42 verses are leading up to verse 43. Because what we're going to find is the steadfast love of the Lord is the source of true joy during struggles. Not in the things that the Lord does, but in the Lord himself. This whole psalm presents the Lord as a merciful Father who gives steadfast love to his children that he loves. You see, the temptation in our struggle is just to desire that the struggle would be over, that whatever is happening to us would come to an end. We cry out to the Lord, but we do so just so he will give us relief. But instead of relief, what we should desire above that is to know the steadfast love of the Lord in greater measure. You see, the struggles of this life will one day end. But the steadfast love of the Lord knows no end. And so today, tomorrow, the rest of this week, the rest of this month, the rest of our lives, let us consider, think about, and remember the greatest gift that the Lord has given us, that it's not an easy life. But he has given us the gift of his steadfast love that will give us endurance to live this life as an offering of thanksgiving to the Lord, who will always extend his steadfast love to those who have received salvation in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the reminder from this text that you know that for us life is often hard, that we face many different struggles. But thank you for the reminder that the constant through the up and downs of life is your steadfast love that is actively at work in us. Lord, help us to hold on to this particular truth that no matter what comes, that we would be anchored to you by your steadfast love and stand firm no matter what this world throws at us. Lord, we do long for this day when these struggles will ultimately come to an end. The day when Christ will lead us into your presence and we will worship you together, free from sin, free from pain, free from suffering. But until that day comes, Lord, give us the strength, give us the courage, and help us to know your steadfast love in such a way that we will endure until that time comes. Lord, I ask too that if there is anyone who is here today that does not know you as their Savior, and they felt the weight of what this text is talking about, the difficulties of life that they are experiencing, that they would cry out to you, that they would turn away from their sin, and they would receive the forgiveness and the steadfast love provided for us through Jesus Christ. But Lord, help us as we leave this place to constantly cry out to you, to thank you, to praise you publicly, and to consider who you truly are. From this day forward, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.